as we've had several weeks of lessons on the eldership, specifically looking at the specific qualifications that we studied in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, I wanted to have just one kind of final summation here, lesson to bring that series to a close and just kind of see where we are as we kind of take a step back. And again, just kind of look at it from a broader perspective, just seeing what the next step is for us. And really just kind of looking at the admonition that is given to Timothy and Titus, and really carrying that on to the responsibilities that we have as we're trying to see where we are in this stage of our progression and development as a congregation. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." And while we spent quite a bit of time looking at these qualifications, we won't be doing that here in this lesson, but just to focus on that phrase, set in order what remains. And certainly that's something that's remaining to be set in order here among us. That's where we are. We are at the stage where we are left with these qualifications, and we're left with the men and their wives and their families for us to be considering. And for those of us who are younger in the faith, who are growing, really every stage of our development, to be looking at where we are in our own development and to see what else needs to be added to our faith or what things we can increase in and strive to do better at. But that's where we're at. We're looking at, are we at a stage where we can kind of looking among ourselves? And we just kind of have to do that as a congregation. And maybe the first step is just individually on our own, just prayerfully, thinking about who we have as members here and where we all are. And thinking just maybe, again, how close we are to that. But prayerfully having that ambition. We want to have elders. We want to have godly appointed, qualified men and with their families helping the congregation grow to be faithful servants of the Lord and for us all to faithfully make it to heaven. This is a task that he left with this evangelist. Really, that's really what I have done in trying to fulfill my duty is really just to lay out the teaching and the preaching. The rest really is up to the congregation, and the congregation together works together with this next step. Turn over to Acts chapter 6. I always believe that Acts chapter 6 is really a good pattern for congregations to follow when we say, well, what's the next step? After we've studied the qualifications, we've looked at these things, well, what do we do? And really the pattern that is left for us, I believe in Acts chapter 6, when there was a need for specific men to be appointed for a specific task, which was making sure that all of the widows of the congregation were equally taken care of and that no one was left overlooked. And in this, the apostles commissioned the congregation, said, you now as a congregation, you need to start looking amongst yourselves and go through that process of seeing if there are men who meet these qualifications. And so I believe that's the pattern that that would be good to go through just as a congregation, just be examining, seeing where we are. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" Notice verse 5 says the statement found approval with the whole congregation. That was the task given to the congregation. It says, "You brethren, look amongst yourselves." And that's really where, that's the state we're at now. We've gone through the individual qualification. We've studied them collectively. Now we're at that stage where really just we look amongst ourselves, and if we find anybody, let's be encouraging them. Maybe even seeing, even if we don't feel that we are at a stage where we have qualified men, we need at least two men to serve. If we feel at this point we're not, to see how close we are to encourage us to get to that point. But that's just really where we are. We're left with the congregation is trying to see where we are and to see if there's men that can be selected. And here he gave the pattern. He left the qualifications for them, and they looked amongst themselves, and they just found who fit. That's what it says there in verse 5. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And it also suggests this is also something that we can be doing. It says, well, they prayerfully went through that process. Certainly prayer is something that we can be encouraged to trust that God is going to lead us. And if we're letting God lead us and let God direct us and give us that wisdom and the insight and the trust that he will lead us through his word and that he will give us the proper insight and wisdom and ability to choose carefully and choose wisely, that we will be successful in that. If not now, then in the future. But wherever we are in that state, just as a congregation, let's be praying for wisdom, praying for guidance, that God will lead us in that direction. A couple of things I wanted to just kind of bring out, that as we are doing that and as we go through that process, maybe to encourage us to avoid two common extremes that sometimes can hinder the process. Just want to kind of go over that, maybe just look at some passages that can encourage us. One is that we would ignore certain qualifications and maybe in a rush to have men appointed and maybe discard all the requirements. The other is the other extreme of making them so high, demanding so much that the text doesn't require for a man and this family to have, that in the end, no one is able to be qualified to serve. Let's just look at the first one. The one common extreme, I want to make sure we are carefully and prayerfully asking God for that guidance and that wisdom to simply follow his teaching, to trust his ways, to trust those qualifications, and that we would not try to discard any of them or think that any of them are insignificant in any way, but all are needed, that we would not be in kind of a rush to do so. Turn over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 2 is really an example of what we have, the end result, unfortunately, when maybe you're in a rush to just have somebody serve in those positions, is you end up with poor leadership or poor elderships in those situations. And we want to avoid that. We want to make sure that God is going to bless that effort. So in 2 Samuel chapter 2, we find there's been individuals that were put in situations of spiritual leadership that should not have been put there. And we see some of the sad results that happen because of it. But 2 Samuel chapter 2, we have Eli's sons and some of the things that they had fallen short of in their own personal character. This is there's a reason why God has given us this list, so that we will make sure we avoid this. But 2 Samuel chapter 2, beginning... I'm sorry, 1 Samuel. I'm sorry, second, I have 2 Samuel written down. 1 Samuel. Apologize for that. 1 Samuel. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord and the custom of the priests with the people. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there." And they kind of representation. We looked at one warning in Ezekiel. The passage talked about certain even shepherds or leaders of God's people who would not be fully qualified, and they would demonstrate so, and that they would just be looking for themselves and serving themselves. Here's an example of Eli's sons who were doing so. In verse 15, it says, "Also before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, 'Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw.' The man said to him, 'They must surely burn the fat first and then take as much as you desire.' Then he would say, 'No, but you shall give it to me now. And if not, I will take it by force.' Thus the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord." And here's that's the unfortunately, the result is when you have those individuals who are unqualified to be put in a position of spiritual leadership, where they're not going to take the commands of God seriously. They're not going to be cautious. They're not going to be reverent and holy themselves. And it's going to trickle down through the rest of the congregation and through the direction that we're headed. We want to please God and make sure that we abide by all of the things that are given here. Another example is Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, kind of a sad result of leadership gone wrong, and those who suffer because of it. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 42. Matthew 24, 42 says, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So one, we want to just certainly avoid making sure we don't fall in line of just having anybody who certainly is not spiritually qualified, make sure that we are abiding by all of the lists and prayerfully trying to apply them as best as we can. The other extreme to avoid is making them so extremely high or unnecessarily rigid that we avoid appointing qualified men and have individuals that certainly would qualify. And one example that came to mind as I was thinking about maybe ways that sometimes we can fall into that pattern is 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, remember when the congregation was familiar with the work of Paul and the work that he did in preaching and teaching, and they were very accustomed, very fond of Paul. And then he lets them know, he says, "Well, I'm going to send another preacher, his name is Timothy." And he encouraged the congregation and said, "Now remember, when Timothy gets here, he's also preaching, and you need to accept him." In other words, he realized they kind of had a kind of preacheritis a little bit. They kind of were fond of certain individuals and maybe were a little hesitant to accept maybe others. And I think maybe something we need to be wary of, that make sure we don't fall into that trap. Maybe we have the ideal elder in our mind or the ideal individual. And we say, well, only the person that matches this prototype or this character or this personality will only be qualified in my book. That's what this congregation was tempted to do. And Paul's helping them, don't do this. Make sure you accept people that are qualified to do so, and don't hold people at too high of a standard that you don't let people come in. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Again, let's just read a couple of those verses where Paul is helping the congregation to not fall through that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning in verse 5. Verse 5, he says, "But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid. For he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren." So one thing, just to make sure we're cautious on that, prayerfully ask for God's wisdom and strength, that we will objectively apply these qualifications and not just kind of have maybe a certain prototype or certain character personality in our mind and that prohibits us from saying, well, yes, this person certainly fits the criteria, that we need to accept them and they're able to lead and be able to be pointed. In the process, let's also kind of keep in mind, obviously, above all, we want to stay united. We don't want to be splitted off into separate groups or have hurt feelings or things of that nature kind of divide or separate us. We want to realize we're doing this for the sake of unity. So let's try to have a united spirit about it and be respectful and be for the pursuit of trying to realize we're trying to make the congregation stronger. We're trying to grow. And ultimately, appointing elders is about maintaining that unity. So let's have a unified purpose and attitude in being respectful and being courteous and being considerate with each other as we lay out our cause, as we lay out our opinions and our thoughts about, well, maybe this individual is qualified. Maybe this individual is qualified. Maybe I don't know if this individual is just quite ready yet. As we have those kinds of discussions, let's try to be loving and considerate and patient and preserve unity in those discussions and make sure we maintain it. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's just kind of keep that passage in mind as we realize that there may be situations come up that as we, as a congregation, as brethren, as we look at amongst ourselves, and maybe there's a difference of opinion. And it certainly happens from time to time, considering certain names that might be popped up or brought up, that we keep this mindset in mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, let's keep this at the center of our mind throughout this and any other subject that comes to the work of the congregation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Simply put, we're just going to be at different places at different times. We're going to say things we may not always agree with. We're going to think things we may not always be the same place at. Let's be patient with each other, be gentle and understanding as we have those kinds of conversations. And really, above all, let's maintain that spirit of unity and not do anything to harm or destroy it. So notice he says, verse 4, remember, here's what we're trying to achieve, that there is one body. We want to stay one body. And there is one spirit. Just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over and through all and in all. Notice again, what we're trying to achieve is, notice this throughout this text, he says now the goal for a congregation is to eventually appoint elders to keep this unity going. So wouldn't it be, and it certainly would be sad and discouraging if in the process of trying to appoint elders to preserve unity, unity is threatened because of just maybe attitudes in the conversation. So let's be prayerfully asking God for strength and humility and patience and tolerance for one another as we seek to just let God guide us and grow in our own understanding as we want to do this through His help and through His strength. A couple passages have always helped me keep in mind where I need to be to be peaceable, to be gentle, to be the kind of mindset that helps preserve unity. A couple passages, one is James. James chapter 3, I just want to bring this out as we think about this. Maybe this is going to encourage us, some ideals to pursue in preserving unity anytime we're having discussions. James chapter 3, note verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13 says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. Gentleness is a demonstration of wisdom. Wisdom is seen by a gentle approach. In other words, and we're going to see how wisdom that is from above usually results in unity. It results in peaceful resolutions. It results in, even when there may be some back and forth, maybe some difference of opinion, maybe some study that is attempted to try to help everybody be on the same page and whatever the matter is, when we're all seeking to let God give us His wisdom to get through that process, peace is able to be the result. And the reason for this is because God is going to give us a wisdom that is able to be one who listens to others, who, even though we have our own opinions, we have our own thoughts, that we're willing to hear each other out. And we're willing to be a little bit flexible in that. and that's some of the, it's interesting, it comes out here, but notice that some of the descriptions of what wisdom from above looks like and how beneficial it is for us. He says, let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. In other words, sometimes we can be deceived by the appearance of wisdom when it's just seeking to maybe just, I just want to get my way, or I have this opinion and I want to make sure that this is what comes out. We need to be peaceable and gentle and flexible. Notice what he says in verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Verse 17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, that it's honest, it's objective. It just wants God's will to be done. It's pure in that. It's honest in the intention. It's first pure, then peaceable. It's seeking. The end result is that we're all helping each other. We're all pulling together. We're all wanting to shoot for the same thing and be honest about the same thing. And here's this next word, reasonable, which simply means flexible. And something means that, well, I bring my thoughts to the table and I bring, here's my understanding of the text, here's my understanding of what it's teaching, that I may be wrong, I may be misled, I may be limited in the understanding. I need to hear somebody else out. And I need to be willing to hear others out. I need to be willing to hear and have a pleasant, profitable discussion where everybody has the opportunity to say their feelings, say their thoughts, say where they are, but also be willing to say, well, as I hear other points coming in, as I haven't considered that point, I haven't considered that perspective, and now maybe I'm seeing something that's helping me get to a more concrete conclusion. And so that's what we need to kind of keep in mind as we're having these kinds of discussions, to make sure that that's the idea, is we want to maintain these principles of godly wisdom that will lead in peaceful results and further unity in the process. So let's be flexible, willing to hear each other out here as we lay out the scripture. Certainly we're not trying to say that our opinions are what matters. We recognize the scripture has the final authority, but we're all growing and maturing in that process. We need to hear each other out on where we are on that understanding. And he says, so it's first peace or pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And here's the result. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So what a blessing when we already have that seed of peace already sown amongst the brotherhood here. Let's maintain that and preserve that as we have this profitable, needed discussion. Where are we? Who might maybe be very close, if not maybe actually qualified, and be reasonable, peaceful, gentle as we have these discussions and seek for unity in this. Another great passage is Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 provides some insight and some wisdom in how we can maintain these principles when we are pressed with these situations, making decisions, and everyone is a part of that decision-making process. All the brethren are going to be having their thoughts and considering this. Let's hear what Paul says to the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray. Here's a very important thing that Paul prays for, that I want to throw out that this is something we all need to be praying for, that we could develop this. He prayed that they would have this. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. That's a very interesting phrase, but when you break it down, that phrase, things that are excellent, simply means things that we differ on. What he was pleading for is that in discussions, when brethren are trying to come to conclusions, certainly our understanding of passages of Scripture, all, as well as maybe personal opinions and preference, comes into play. We need to be willing to have an open mind and be willing to be able to make the proper differentiation between a rigid a conclusion of something in Scripture that just simply, we cannot change it, we cannot alter it, versus maybe a personal application or personal opinion based off of some Scripture. And while I may be inclined to practice that opinion, I also have the wisdom and love to not feel I have to bind it on everybody else. And while I maybe see different nuances and differences of application and opinion, that I'm willing to show approval even though I may not do it or see it that way. He says that takes growth in love. It takes a dedication to realize that that's something that we're all going to have to strive to emulate in our life and get to a place where we can do that. And this is one of those areas where certainly we're going to have to practice that and honestly kind of monitor our conscience, that we are letting it be taught and developed by the Scriptures, but also recognize we all have a variety of personal preferences and opinions at times, and we just have to be willing to be open to saying, well, for the pursuit of unity, do I have to press this, or is this something that I can see where the benefit, where others are requesting it or can see the value of it? And that we can make sure that whatever that issue is, that whatever that personal preference or personal opinion is, that on any point, that we don't push it so much to the point that it fractures our unity and threatens it. So that's just simply what he's saying there. He prays that we all would grow to that measure of love and consideration for unity, to preserve unity to that point, that we are willing to even approve things. We'll say, I personally, my preference is to do this, but I want to do the best thing possible for the sake of love, really, and the sake of unity and peace. And as he says, so verse 10, he says, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So just a couple of simple things to point out, just that might help us and aid us and encourage us as we go through the next steps of the process. And above all, to be praying. Praying over these passages, praying over these qualifications, praying over individuals that we're thinking of, and obviously even praying for the success of whatever comes next in the next stages of that place that we are in as a congregation, not having elders, desiring elders, and seeing where we are amongst the brotherhood to get that to that point. But let's turn over to Luke, one final passage. Look at the Gospel of Luke. I was always encouraged by Jesus when he had the task of selecting certain men, and he was going to select apostles. And before he did so again, he was very prayerful, very, very prayerful. In fact, before he even went to the point of actually even throwing out any specific names, he spent the entire night actually in prayer, contemplating, thinking seriously about this. Let's maintain that as well and be encouraged. But that to have a prayerful mindset in all of this. But there, I want to look at Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. Verse 12 says, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot who became a traitor. These were individual names amongst a wide variety of personal disciples who had come to follow Jesus. And that's where, at the state we're at, where we have a mix of loving, growing, faithful disciples, and God has commissioned us to say, well, where are we to select specific names who might be qualified to be appointed to be elders the way God designed the local church to be organized. So let's again maintain that prayerful spirit we would maintain the principles of unity, peace, be reasonable, be honest, be righteous, be poor, and above all, trust God's process and trust that God will lead us in the right way. So let's be the end of that series on the eldership, and hope it's been helpful. And as we've thought about these things, Lord willing, we'll be going back into our study of the Gospel of Luke, and wrap that up. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19 this evening, looking at Zacchaeus, and then hopefully maybe something else in the future. Maybe we'll be looking at some passages on the Holy Spirit. Maybe having some series of lessons on the Holy Spirit. It might be maybe proper. It's a subject that sometimes maybe don't often spend a lot of time thinking about or looking at. But hopefully, you have some good things and what the Scriptures teach us about that, and some other things after the new year. But let's get our hymn books open and turn to the page that's been selected as a hymn of encouragement for anyone who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would realize that, well, the process of selecting elders is the idea of selecting individual qualified names amongst the group of faithful disciples who are worshiping God. The ultimate goal is that all of our names appear before the great book in heaven. And that's our desire, is for every single name to be in the book of life. The Bible says that anybody whose name is not in the book of life will be an eternal state of torment. What a horrible place to spend the rest of your existence. Those whose names are written in the book of life will have access to the tree of life, and we'll be able to live forever in the presence of God and all His holy angels and all the faithful disciples. And so if you have still things to accomplish, if you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I encourage you, take advantage of this opportunity that your name might be recorded in heaven as your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, because God is a vengeful God. He is a loving God. He is a holy God. But being a just God, He has to punish wickedness. He has to punish that which is sinful. And the only way that we can have any confidence that our sins are taken care of is through the blood of the only one who's ever been sinlessly perfect. That's Jesus Christ. And He offers through the gospel that through His death, burial, and resurrection, you may have access to that blood and access to the hope of a resurrected life in heaven by dying to sin and being buried in baptism for forgiveness of sin to walk in newness of life. And anyone who has already done so, we are also told to be faithful until death. If anyone is in need of coming back to more faithfulness, of handling any issues that you need to be encouraged with, to be faithful to the Lord, we encourage you to make things right in your life if need be. Encourage you to turn back to the Lord. If we can help you in any way, won't you come and let us assist you. But whatever the case be, don't leave here without knowing that you've done the requirements of what God tells us to do, that your name might be written in that book of life and have hope of eternal life. Won't you come and obey the gospel if need be while we stand and sing this song of encouragement?